Hey guys, welcome back to another episode of the Dad's Roundtable, where a group of guys get together and discuss how we can set the spiritual climate in our homes, leaving a legacy for generations to come. Today, we are in chapter 2 of the book of James, and I'm joined by, again, Jared Chambers, location pastor, Crossings Mayfair, and Mark Taylor, location pastor at Crossings Edmond. Guys, let's get into it. Last episode, we left off talking about pure and undefiled religion. What is true religion? And how does that interact with our relationship with Christ? So, Jared, you had some thoughts that kind of segues nicely into chapter 2.
Yeah, absolutely. It's almost like James wrote it that way.
Did he?
And it would just, this thought would flow into the next one. It's awesome.
Yeah. You remember back in when he was writing this, they didn't have the chapters and verses, numbers. So it all just kind of kept going.
That's exactly right.
Pure religion, pure unadulterated religion, James will call it, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And we ended the last episode talking about how those things go hand in hand, that by expending ourselves on behalf of widows and orphans, people that have nothing to give us, we don't attain better status by associating with them. They don't have monetary gifts that they can give us. This is the heart of Jesus's ministry, caring for those who have trouble caring for themselves or those who don't have other people to look out for them. And so this is, as we again mentioned at the end of the last one, loving what Jesus loves, being a part of his family, of his group, of his quote-unquote religion, is spending ourselves on behalf of the widows and orphans, people that can't benefit us. And that is how we keep ourselves from being unstained by the world, that we don't let that climb for power and for notoriety to sink into our hearts. We expend ourselves on behalf of those who can't benefit us. And then chapter 2 will start again. There was no chapter 2 when James wrote it. This is just a continuing letter.
Yeah, but he'll to interrupt you there. In the Nuggets locker room, they had a sign on the wall.
Denver Nuggets.
Okay. Sorry. Yes. Yeah. The hated Denver Nuggets. I was an intern for the Nuggets and the Avalanche in college, so I got to go back in their locker room. Back. This was a long time ago when they were at the old arena. Sidebar. Sorry. So on their wall in their locker room, it says the true character of a man can be defined by how he interacts with those who cannot do anything for him. That's not the exact wording, but that's the general idea.
Absolutely.
And the thought was, you know, how are you treating the security officer, the janitor? Because, you know, when the celebrity comes to town, oh, you're treating them real nice. Yeah. But how are you really treating the people who can't do anything for you? So the same kind of, that's the modern day version of orphans and widows.
Yeah.
So
absolutely. No, that's great, because this situation is really what is happening in their world. We mentioned that context earlier, that this situation in Judea in the moment is really tense, that there is the haves and the have-nots are very far apart. And the haves are kind of wreaking havoc on the have-nots, and the have-nots are angry with this situation, and they're trying to plan ways to rebel against it. And we're really impending class warfare is happening here. But on the other side of that, because that divide is so big, you have people treating the wealthy in a completely different way than they treat the poor. You even have poor people treating the wealthy much differently, hoping that they can gain some of that.
Yeah, they can
get something out of it. There actually are notes from this day and age in where if you went to court and a rich person was in court against a poor person, the rich person would be given a chair and the poor person would have to stand the entire time. So they actually had to write law that said one person can't sit and one person can't stand in court. That's unfair, because that was how they treated the rich. And so if James is going to say true religion is expending ourselves on behalf of the widows and orphans, the opposite side of that, we're going to start chapter 2. The flip side of that coin is treating people better who can benefit us. And James says this also is sin. Why? Because we're reducing them to what they own or what they can do for us. And on the flip side, we're reducing the people who can't give anything to us. We're taking their kind of God-createdness away from them and viewing them as what they can do for us or how they can benefit us. And verse 8 really gets to the heart of it. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. James says, you are doing well.
Yeah. Yeah. And that, I think where you see the royal law, that's kind of a weird thing. We don't hear that very often, but it tells you right there, the royal law is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love your neighbor. Yep. And you were talking about, you triggered something in my thoughts of, this is talking about not showing preferential treatment, but what we don't want to get to is complete egalitarianism as far as we have to treat everyone exactly the same, because that's not really what he's getting at. There's still time to show honor to people who deserve honor. So think about this. If you're on the train, you're on a bus, you're sitting at the airport waiting, and there's an elderly woman that walks up. I'm telling my son, either I'm going to get up or my son, get up. And it's not because I'm trying to get something from her. It is just purely I'm showing respect for this person. And so I'm not trying to get something out of it. There's not an ulterior motive. It's showing respect and dignity to people who deserve that. And you know, there's levels there that you have to be careful of and check your heart on why you're
doing
this.
The difference between those two things is motive.
Yes.
Right? Am I treating someone with honor because they deserve to be honored, or am I treating someone with honor because I think I can gain something from it? Right. That's where back to our idea that the Sermon on the Mount is littered throughout this whole thing. I mean, this is the whole Sermon on the Mount, right? It's not just about murder. It's about anger. Like, what's your motive? Like, what's happening inside of you?
So could you say our conduct, the way that we interact with people, reveals our character?
Yeah.
And then you take it another step further and say our character is shaped by our faith. And interacting with people in that unfair way is incompatible with that royal law or law of love.
Absolutely.
It's incompatible with the faith that we profess.
Yeah.
So that seems to be the whole thread of James. It's like, make sure that the end of that faith, the conduct that is being expressed, is going to reveal your character and your motives, and that character better be shaped by the law of love.
Absolutely.
So, okay.
Yeah, and then if your character, you're inconsistent there and you are giving preferential treatment, that should be kind of a dashboard, you know, check engine light is on. Okay, if I'm doing this, do I really believe? Do I really trust? I know I have the knowledge, but do I trust and am I following this? And you got to be careful with that. But I think if you – and then we go down a little bit farther, get down into verse 13 where for judgment is without mercy – for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So, you know, we start to get into this judgment talk and mercy. Before that, with the royal law, he's really trying to point out if you are you commit even the smallest sin, you can't fulfill the law. Like, you know, we have the Ten Commandments, and there's no way that we can fulfill all of that. We can't follow all of those perfectly all the time. And so Jesus, stepped in. He was the one who could fulfill the law. He was the perfect sacrifice. He fulfilled that for us. And so now that mercy that we will receive the mercy that God is showing him through us. If that probably didn't sound, it's that little jumbled there. But really, if we're not showing others mercy, we're not understanding the mercy that we've received.
Right. Yes. I've seen this with my wife being a picture of grace to family members and people that have wronged her. And just offer grace after grace after grace. And it took me a decade to understand, why would you do that? And she kept having to drill that home to me, is that, well, the amount of grace that I've received through Christ is the only way that I can share with anybody else. And I think that better transfer in the way that we parent, the way that we are a dad, is that we express that kind of grace. I love discipline. I come from a family. My dad was a principal, so he was my junior high principal growing up. I got discipline. I understood it. And I value kind of that authority, hierarchy, structure. I kind of thrive in that environment. So discipline in my home is very, very important to me. But to your point, Mark, so is grace and so is mercy. My kids better see grace and mercy just as much as they receive discipline from dad, right?
I mean, absolutely. You know, one of those moments that like sticks in your head as a child is like, I mean, I got disciplined quite a bit, you know, being a boy and doing things. And I'll never forget. There were times like, you know, my mom would say, you just wait till your dad comes home.
That's
like,
all
you
too.
Know what I mean?
That's it.
And great. And then sometimes like he did. Like I got mm-hmm. punished when I got home. We had a talking to or, you know, I got spanked when I was a kid, you know. And so I'll never forget, though, the one time that he came in and sat down. I'm in bed, like I'm tears coming down my face. He walks in. He sits on the edge of the bed and he's like, did you mess up? I said, yes. He's like, you know you did? I said, yeah. He said, you sorry for it? I said, yes. He said, all right, we're good. And he stood up and I was like, wait, we're done? And he was like, yeah. He was like, I think you got it. Yeah. He's like, you don't need anything else from me.
Wow.
We're good. I love you. And he walked out the door. And I remember that so right. much more than I remember right. the punishments, right?
Yeah.
And it was like, oh my goodness. That feeling of grace
yeah.
in place of what should have been judgment
yes.
was just so powerful that I think it's an important thing to remember.
And he didn't hand over his authority.
Correct.
He restrained
yep.
for the purpose of love and grace for his kid.
Yep.
That's the picture that we live mm-hmm. out to the world is we've received that restraint
yep.
through the love of Christ, and now we can offer it to others.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the tricky part is when we forget that we don't deserve this, because we can get into that point, that place where I deserve to have mercy. I deserve to, or I don't even need it.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm not sinning. And so he's really trying to point that out. If you're not treating your neighbor as yourself, if you're preferential treatment to others, then you are sinning. You're not fulfilling the law. You need mercy. Yeah. If you need mercy, think about how much others need mercy too. And so continually, and it kind of gets back to Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Mm-hmm. So if you think of the antithesis, it in James, you know, it's basically saying cursed are the unmerciful, for they will be shown no mercy. Mm-hmm. So if you want to, well, I don't want to be shown no mercy. I want mercy. So I need to be merciful.
Absolutely.
Well, but there is boundaries.
But there, yeah.
Yeah. You still have to create some boundaries and discipline, especially with kids.
Yep.
But at the end, mercy triumphs over judgment. That's kind of like faith, hope, love. But love is the greatest of all of these. Mm-hmm. So if there's ever a time where you're kind of thinking, which way should I go? Mm-hmm. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mm-hmm. We have to trust God is the ultimate judge.
Yeah.
He will take care of this in the end. So our job is really to follow Jesus. Jesus is all about mercy, love.
I remind myself on occasion that God is way more merciful and gracious than I am judgmental.
Yeah.
And I can be really judgmental. So just to put that in perspective and his grace is even more than the amount of judgment that I can spew all over everybody.
Yeah.
So just to bring that to mind for me personally is just to remember, okay, he's more gracious than I am judgmental. Wow. Because I know how judgmental I am. Yeah. And to offer that to my family and my kids, my friends and my coworkers, that goes a long way.
Yeah.
But I wanted to pause for a minute and remind our guys that if they're tracking along with us in James, we just skimmed over the first half of chapter 2. But now let's dig into the second half of chapter 2. We're getting into faith without works is dead. If you've even heard of the book of James or the letter of James, this is probably a section that you might be familiar with. But let's go ahead and dive in. Let's go to 14. So if you're let's flip to 14 to 19. We'll talk about faith without works. Here, I'll read it, guys, and we'll get talking. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Mm-hmm. All right, I'm going to pause there on 19 because that one always rattled me. Verse 19 is a huge verse, but let's talk about what is this saving faith? What is this faith versus works? Is it one over the other? What do you guys think?
I think this is the part that James talks about, that it can't be one without the other. Like they have to work in tandem. It's not enough just to say that you have faith, right? I can say with my mouth that I believe that seatbelt saves lives, but if I never buckle myself in the car, do I really believe that? Mm. Right. And so I think James is just saying that if you have faith, it will manifest in what you're doing.
Yeah.
And if it's not manifesting in what you're doing, you probably don't actually have faith. Mm-hmm. You're just saying that you do. Right. So faith without works is dead. Like, it should change who we are. It should change what we do.
Yeah, totally agree.
And if we think about that, this first part, 14 through 16 or 17 again, I don't know if you guys have heard that there are some references to Sermon on the Mount.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. Just a few.
So this part about, you know, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, but you don't actually give them anything to bring them peace, like, have you done anything? And I think about this moment in the Lord's Prayer when Jesus says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We talk about heaven a lot in church mm-hmm. circles, like one day we're going to go there. Mm-hmm. Jesus is much more concerned about heaven coming here
oh, yeah.
than he is about us going there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so I think when we talk about these people that, again, don't benefit us, they're people who we can help for no benefit of our own. Jesus is saying, you know, James is saying here, echoing the Sermon on the Mount through Jesus, that if we're just saying, hey, go be well, but we're not actually helping those people with anything, we're not doing anything, we're not accomplishing that faith, heaven is not coming to earth, right? So a way that we can fulfill kind of God's kingdom here on earth is to bring heaven here, right? To help elevate those who can't elevate themselves, to provide for those who need warmth and who need food.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a way that we kind of live out the Sermon on the Mount, and we live out faith and works at the same time.
Yeah,
yeah, I love that. And I think about in a work environment, there's a lot of people who are like, I can't really spread the kingdom in my job that I, my secular job mm-hmm. that I'm at. I'm an accountant, and you know, there's nothing I can do mm-hmm. to help there. And I think about just how that person, that accountant, could raise up someone else, mm-hmm. their spirits around them, and point out, well, you know, I got this big bonus because I finished the project on time. Everything was done great, but really it was my assistant who helped me with all of this extra effort mm-hmm. and showing, like, lifting up those who are, quote, lesser than.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And by doing that, you are bringing the kingdom of God to earth yeah. now. You are making a difference yeah. in this world now. That person is now feeling that love from you. You're showing I'm humble. Mm-hmm. You know, you're not doing it to be humble, but that is starting to show your humility. So it is acting it out. You don't have to be a full-time pastor or
right.
a yeah. missionary or something like that.
Right.
You yeah. can do that. And you could do it in your home, I'm sure. But
yeah. yeah. And then kind of to that point, Matt, that you just said, that always just makes you stop. And it always does me too, right? That you believe that God is one.
Mm-hmm.
I mean— demons believe in God.
Mm-hmm.
Like, demons know who he is. Demons believe in God. Like mm-hmm.
He probably knows, demons probably know more yeah. and well better
yeah.
who God is than we do.
Yeah.
We're seeing pictures and glimpses and learning as we go.
Yeah.
They have a full understanding.
Yeah.
Well, and shudder at that.
yeah. Yes.
So right. it's not just the faith or a said faith yeah. or a profession of faith, but could you say the book of, if we could just summarize the book of James, this letter, in two words, I think I would say, prove it.
like, yeah.
You believe?
Yeah.
Prove it.
Yeah.
Because your conduct's going to reveal your character. Your character's yeah. shaped by what you believe. You say you believe,
yeah.
prove it.
Absolutely.
That line, you believe that God is one, is that referencing, because so in context, keeping our context of our original audience, is he referencing what's known as the Shema?
Mm-hmm.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
Mm-hmm.
Is that what he's referencing there, or is that just maybe a translation thing?
Absolutely. I would say that's a direct reference to
okay.
the Shema, right?
Okay.
Believe that the God is one, that God is one, that there is one all-powerful God.
Mm-hmm.
Great, James says. But that is definitely, I think, a reference to those Jewish Christians that we talked
yes.
about
yeah.
living in Judea.
Yeah.
To say, hey, I mean, that's a pretty big step for them, right? Especially in comparison to the world around them that is incredibly polytheistic, living in Rome.
Mm-hmm.
You believe there is one God, the one true God? Great.
Mm-hmm.
Even demons do that.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely.
Now prove it.
Yeah. Now prove it. Yes.
It's not enough to just profess that, but yeah. He wants them to live that. Yeah. All right. Let's move forward. Let's go to 20 to 26. Who's up? Mark, is that
That's
you?
Me. Yeah.
All right.
Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Ahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead.
All right. So we just talked about living faith, an active faith, a growing faith, and now he's referencing or driving the point home that if you're not at good works, then your faith is just dead.
Yeah.
There's nothing to it. Living faith is growing faith.
Mm-hmm.
And he references two people. So we got Abraham. And then Rahab. Prostitute.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Which, yeah.
I think about that mention of Abraham, which is just incredible. But I mean, if you go back and think about that story, Abraham is the first person, Abram back then, mm-hmm. that God called. One person. Abram. He says, Abram, I want you to do something crazy. I want you to leave your father's household, which is unheard of in this time period. In fact, Abram is the firstborn son. His job is to stay in his father's household.
Right.
His job is to take care of his father's house for his family. And God says, I want you to do something crazy. I want you to leave your father's household. And then he tells him, I'm going to take you someplace, but I'm not even going to tell you where it is yet. We're just going to go somewhere, and I want you to follow me. I think James gives us a clue right here where verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God. I think there's a difference between believing in God and believing God. Do I believe in God? I believe that God exists.
Oh, good point.
But do I believe God when God says, hey, Abram, leave your house. I'm going to take care of you.
Mm-hmm.
There's a difference between believing God and believing in God. Abram believed God when God said, I've got you.
Yeah.
I'm going to take care of you. Right? And so by faith, believing what God said, Abram left his father's house, right? And that moment wasn't without doubt, right? We have that all throughout the rest of Abram's story.
Yeah.
But I think believing in God versus actually believing God are two different things. I think that's important in this context too.
Yeah, Terry Fakes often says trusting in God.
Yeah. That's, yeah.
So he switches that because it's different. You can believe something, but until you trust it, that's that shift.
Yeah.
Now, I paused for a second. Mark, when you were reading that, I don't know why it didn't hit me when I studied this earlier, but verse 21, Abraham, our father, was justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. Okay, so the story, let's recap the story if guys aren't familiar. He is told to take his son Isaac up the mountain and offer a sacrifice.
Yeah.
And then Isaac looks around and says, where's the lamb? Where is the sacrifice? And Abraham did not have to go through with sacrificing his son.
Yeah.
God stopped him.
Mm-hmm.
But James, the way James is retelling the story, is Isaac was fully offered up on the altar.
Mm-hmm.
There was a motive that was behind Abraham's actions that God knew.
Mm-hmm.
There was a full trust and a full faith in that moment.
Mm-hmm.
And God didn't need Abraham to complete the moment to know that.
Mm-hmm.
Which that just stopped me for a second, and now I'm just kind of processing out loud, is God knows the motive, whether the conduct seems correct or not, or good or not, or wise or not. Yet God knows the motive, and the way that James is retelling the story is, and Abraham just offered him up on the altar. Well, he kind of did, but he didn't.
Yeah,
you know what I mean? Am I overthinking that verse right there?
There are a couple of clues in there that I think in that story of Abraham and Isaac that we can read into a bunch of stuff. But there are a couple of moments where you think, Abraham might have known a little bit that he believed
that
God would provide. Right.
Yeah.
So
maybe,
Isaac asks him, where's the sacrifice?
Right.
Abraham says the Lord will provide. But even before that, they leave their servant with the gear at the bottom of the mountain.
Yes.
And he says, we'll be back down. We.
Yeah.
We'll
yeah,
be
yeah,
back. Yeah. Right. So I think like there's a moment where Abraham is like, yeah, okay, like I'll do it. But I also, I believe that you're going to do something here, right?
Something. It could have been resurrected.
No idea.
Been, he had no idea what was going to, he fully trusted. He had full heart, just a full heart of devotion and trust for in that moment. Yep. And he didn't have to see how that would play out because God already knew his heart posture and his heart dedication.
Yeah, and something that just hit me. So he has the knowledge. He knew the promises. Mm-hmm. He knew what was promised. And because of that, he can act out in that. And he knows, okay, if I go through with, actually, I have to sacrifice him, but he's given me the promise that the kingdom, you know, so he's acting on the knowledge.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's, if he didn't know the knowledge, then it would not be a wise thing to take my son up and lay him up there. That would just be foolish.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. That's interesting. Yeah,
that's good. Living faith is growing faith. So, That's my takeaway in this section. Now, Rahab the prostitute was justified by works. What did Rahab do? Why is she mentioned here?
Yeah, she houses the spies in the wall of Jericho. I mean, puts her own life at risk.
Yeah,
and really kind of betrays her own people by hiding the spies in the wall. But she says to them, like, I know who your God is. Mm-hmm. I've seen what he's done, and I believe. And so I'll shelter you if you'll kind of include me, right? Can I be a part of your group, basically is what she says. Like, can I be lumped in with you all? Because I believe too. And so then, they say her faith saved her because she put her own life on the line to help God's people.
Yeah.
Because she saw what was happening.
That's good.
Yeah.
All right. That's the end of chapter 2. Faith without works is dead. We're going to roll into maybe a more applicable a section of scripture of taming the tongue and how guys need to make sure that we watch what we say and how powerful our words and our language is in the house. And we'll pick that up in the next episode. But Mark, would you pray for our men and just the faith of the men in our congregation that they can live out a living faith and not a dying faith?
Absolutely. Father, we are so thankful for the word that you have provided to us, that the knowledge that is here for us when we take some time to spend with you and read, to spend time with other men, that you can speak through them as well. But Lord, that we're thankful that we don't have to just have knowledge, that we can put this into action and change our lives here today on earth, that we can make a difference now. We don't have to wait for heaven to come, but we can bring your heaven here on earth now. And so we thank you for that and that promise. Lord, just continue to give the Holy Spirit to each of us that are here in this room, but also listening. And as we read, that you just bring this word to life and continue to enlighten us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you.
Thanks. Okay.